Amen, amen. You know, I love going through the book of Acts. We've been going through. I'm almost done. If you've got any ideas of what you want to hear next, let me know. Usually when I ask people that, they're always like, yeah, let's go over the book of Revelation. I've covered it before, but I'm always open to things like that. But, you know, when I read through the book of Acts, as well as any portion of Scripture, I always see nothing but answers. I mean, as you know, I always say I put myself into the story. Because that's really the way you should. I mean, this is there for you. So I put myself in the story, and so I can read what you would think is the most mundane thing, but it speaks to me. And this is a portion of Scripture that does the same. We've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Last week, we looked at how he is really in custody, and they're working him to get him to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And so he's in custody, and they're on a boat. And he warned him last week. Says, "You know, guys, it's not a good idea to go at sea. I think we're gonna lose maybe some people potentially. For sure, we're gonna lose the boat. We're gonna lose everything." They ignored him. They ignored the man of God. They went out to sea, and for 14 days they were out at sea. In fact, it got so bad that these experienced sailors said, "Like, let's just not even try to steer this thing because this is beyond our ability to steer it. Wherever we go, we go." And in fact, they're in the Mediterranean, but they were worried about the sandbars in northern Africa. I mean, that's how lost they really were. I mean, they're like, oh, wherever the wind takes us, for 14 days. But you know, here's the good thing about God. God always is in the business of rescuing people. The people are never too far from him being rescued. You, wherever you're at right now, you're not too far from him rescuing you. All you got to say is, Lord, rescue me. Amen. And so here they were in this storm, and we all have storms in our lives. And so the Lord sends an angel to talk to the Apostle Paul and says, you know, Paul, it's going to be okay with you. Everything's going to be okay because maybe I made you that promise. I made you that promise that you're going to testify about me to Caesar. Now, who was Caesar? The most powerful man on the planet in that day. You know, him and the Roman Senate. He's in charge of the most powerful kingdom, earthly kingdom of that day. And he says, Paul, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to testify about me to Caesar himself. And so until that day, nothing's going to happen. So he says, it's going to be okay. You're going to go through some rough stuff. But then he says, I'm also going to give you everybody aboard. So there was 276 total people in that boat. And I suspect that probably Paul said, hey, how about everybody that's here? And the Lord in his compassion said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you all of them. So all of them made it safe. Sure, they crashed. Sure, the boat fell apart. And a lot of them, you know, either swam or they hung on to pieces of the wood and they made themselves really to the nearest beach. But here's what I want you to see. That even though the Apostle Paul went through a lot of chaos, and we all have chaos in life. I mean, his chaos started in Jerusalem. He's preaching the gospel, trying to do a good thing, and he gets arrested. He gets accused of all kinds of things that aren't right, that aren't true. He goes into several court hearings, and they're really a sham. I mean, it's not even about justice, none of that. And then you've got these guys that taken a vow that we're not going to eat until the Apostle Paul is dead. I mean, that's kind of crazy stuff. And then he gets arrested, and then he's being transported. I mean, chaos after chaos. But when I see his story, I'm thinking, why is he at peace? Why is he at peace? Because that's not the way people live. Normal people don't live that way. When there's chaos after chaos after chaos, it's like it's piling on. People usually don't like, you know what, I'm at peace. They're not at peace. So what was his secret? Here's his secret. He knows that regardless of what happens, God is still in control. He knows that God is in control, that God will fulfill the promises that he made. See, I know that the things that the Lord has called me to, and I know that I'm not going anywhere until I fulfill the very things that God called me to. And the Apostle Paul knew that, right? But here the enemy, he comes and he attacks him and he attacks him and he attacks him. But you know what? It's going to take more than that to just make us quit. Amen. You know, the enemy, he wants to psych us out. He thinks if he attacks you, you're going to quit. Just like that little kid in the basketball. I know, guys, this relates to guys, right? You'd go out and play, you know, pickup game, and you're playing basketball. And the kid who doesn't like the way the game is going, usually because he's losing, he gets offended. He should have taken that class on Wednesday, right? The beta saying, he gets offended. And what does he do with his ball? He's going to take it home. I mean, just ruins the game. I mean, because he's the guy that brought the ball. But, you know, those kind of guys, Lord, let me love those kind of guys, you know, because they're difficult to love, right? I'm taking the ball home, you know? But you know what? That's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants you and I to quit. And so he attacks us. But I want to let him know that it's going to take more than that to make us quit. Amen? Because we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's really example in Acts 28. Here's the first thing, right? It's going to take more than being lost. You see, sometimes in life we get lost a little bit. You and I do. We all take we get lost a little bit. Not too much, but even like the Apostle Paul in verse 1, it says, when they had escaped, talking about escaping the storm, they then found out that they were that the island was called Malta. So the island they crash landed was the island of Malta. They didn't even know. I mean, they literally did not know where they were. And yeah, I tell you what, for experienced sailors, I'm sure that's not a thing that, because sailors need to know where they're going. But these guys are like, okay, where are we? In fact, they probably began asking people, hey, where are we? Right? And we're sometimes that way. The plan was to go to Rome, but instead they ended up in Malta. And life is that way too. We sometimes get lost along the way. But a lot of times I think we don't mean to get lost. It starts sometimes like this. And I'm speaking to guys right now. It starts sometimes this way. You know, we say, you know what, there's going to be a good football game on Sunday. I mean, an awesome game. I mean, the rivals, you know, my favorite team, you know, the Cowboys are gonna, you know, they're lifetime rivals. The back in my day, it was the Washington Redskins. Oh, I hated the Washington Redskins because they were the rivals. So that's why. So what happens is this. You say, you know, it's going to be this awesome game. I think I'm going to skip what? Church today. See, that's the way it starts, right? And then, you know, it was such an awesome game. Then the next Sunday, like, oh, man, there's another good game. I think I'm going to what? Skip church. And it starts that way. And before you know it, 3 years have passed. I'm not joking. That's the way it works. No one has come to me and said, Pastor, I think I'm going to take a 3-year hiatus from church. No one does that. It starts one Sunday or one Saturday at a time. See, we all get lost along the way. But here's what I know about the Lord. He's always going to keep us at arm's length. He's going to make sure that we don't get too lost along the way, right? He's going to keep us. And a perfect example is these guys. Here they were. They gave themselves to the sea, like wherever we end up. I mean, we might crash into you know, Northern Africa or whatever. They let themselves go. When they crash landed in Malta, really, they were anywhere from maybe 40 to maybe 60 miles off track. The Lord kept them in the neighborhood, and that's what he does for us. And the way he keeps us in the neighborhood, a lot of times I believe it's the prophetic word. Someone will come to us and say, you know what? I don't know why, but the Lord kept me up last night just praying for you. And we know why. We're like, oh, okay, because I was thinking of something stupid, you know? And so it speaks to us. It may not speak to anybody else, but it speaks to us. Or the Lord may say, you know, the Lord may speak to somebody, and that certain person will come and literally give us a word saying, you know, I think you're going through a difficult time. And we're like, no, I kind of am. See, he warns us because he wants us to stay in the neighborhood. We need to heed those warnings. If not, we're going to be like the sailors that said to Apostle Paul, we don't care, we're going to hit the sea. In fact, they said, it's kind of calm, let's go, let's hit it. And before you knew, the storm came. So the Lord will always keep us within, I believe, arm's length because of his grace and because of his mercy. He loves us. In Philippians 1:6, he tells us that he's going to continue the work he's begun in us. See, that's why he's not done with you. He's not done with you. You sometimes are done with yourself, but he's not done with you. In fact, I would say he's just getting started. That's the way I look at it. I go around telling people, and people are like, huh? I go around telling people, you know, I'm going to be an awesome pastor in 10 years. I am. Stick around for 10 years. You'll see. Right? I'm not there yet. Right? I'm not there yet. Give me 10 years to season. But I'm just starting to figure out how this thing works. Right? I'm just getting the training wheels off. But the Lord's not going to let you and I get lost very far. Right? He's going to keep us in. Here's the second thing that I'm going to see. Right? It's going to take more than getting lost. It's going to take more than being physically spent. So one of the ways the enemy sometimes attacks you and I, especially in this day, is he makes us physically spent. You know, we go several days without sleep. Just like, you know, like last night, I knew today was going to be a good day because I didn't sleep a lot. Like the enemy was beating on me. So I'm like, I know something good's about to happen, right? And that's what he does. But he'll hit you for several days, and then you're just spent. And then you can't even read your Bible because you're so tired. You didn't want to come to church because you're so tired. I mean, that's what he does. Let's look, but the Lord, he knows his tricks. Look in verse 2. So here they crash. They barely make it to the beach. And then it says, the natives showed us unusual kindness. Yeah, that right catches my word. Not just kindness. What happened is described as unusual. This doesn't happen all the time. What they do, for they kindled a fire and they made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. Now, we in Oregon, we know rain and cold. We know what that does to the body, right? It sucks. Sucking strength from you. You stay out there in the cold very long and the rain, pretty soon you're like, oh, damn, I'm getting sick. You know, I mean, it just sucks the life out of you. And so I can imagine 14 days in the storm, they're throwing up, they hadn't eaten. I mean, they're seasick. They crash. They find themselves on the beachhead. I can imagine how physically and emotionally spent they were. And you and I, sometimes we get there. But the Lord is so good, you know. So even though after the shipwreck, even after the cold and the wet, the Lord is so good, he arranges for a cabana, right? When he, you know, they come on shore, it's like, whoa, we got a fire. You know, it's like when we go to Maui. I mean, Pamela wants a cabana, and I would say no. I would tell her no. No cabanas. For two reasons. I'm cheap, right? Number one. And have you seen those cabana boys? No way. No way. You know, I'm looking for the out of shape cabana boy, you know. You know, where's the guy that's out of shape? Hasn't worked, you know. That's, yeah, okay, yeah, cabana, yeah, come, you know. But the Lord provides. That's how good he is. He provides for them, right? He provides for them, you know. I get crazy. Where's my notes here? Unusual kindness. See, because I think it would be natural to, you don't even know who these people are. You don't know who they are. I mean, they could be cannibals. I mean, they could be, who knows? And yet, they show unusual kindness. I see the Lord all over that place. But you know, here, when I read something like that, I'm thinking, in our day, who should be showing unusual kindness? You and I. God's people are to be those that are showing unusual kindness. But we live in a day in which they teach you to suspect everybody. You know, oh, don't be showing them kindness. You never know. It could be an axe murderer. I mean, that's the way we were raised, right? We're raised like, you know, don't go outside because you're going to get kidnapped. I mean, you don't trust anybody. But you and I are supposed to be those that show unusual kindness. We got to understand that not everybody that out there is bad. Yeah, there's some bad apples, but it's a very fraction. So what might it look like to be to show unusual kindness? I'm going to give you some examples just from my life. Couple times I've done this. Like someone is broken down on the side of the road, so I stop. And I stop to hey, how's it going? The first time, the people, you could tell, they, and as you talk to them, they're just really the problems. They don't have the money to tow the car. I mean, that's, and so I'm like, you know what? I got AAA. It's on me. I'll take care of it. So I get them towed. Another time, I paid out of pocket. It was like, yeah, I got it. See, that's the kind of unusual, people don't expect that. But you see, you and I in the church, we get this reputation. Oh, God's people, they just go judging everybody or whatever. You know, the media is not gonna be out there reporting the good things that God's people do. But I tell you what, if God's people show unusual kindness, then the word's gonna get out there. God's people are good people. And you know, somebody may be bad-mouthing us at work, and someone says, well, I was broken down side road, and this person showed me unusual kindness, and it was a Christian. So Christians must be okay. See, I just got back from, I went to Texas for a conference and then also checked on really some of the money that we sent to Texas and see how things were going there. But here's the thing. If you only knew how much the churches have responded to really the destruction that happened in Haiti, in Houston, the destruction that happened in Houston, the churches have really just, and even now, they're just sending people to help with the rebuilding. But you know what? You'll never read that in the paper. You're never going to read that in paper. See, it's like, what, Christians doing a good job? No. In the name of the Lord Jesus? No, that's, you're not going to read about that. Because we know what sells. Scandal. Right? Scandal sells. Oh, let's find a scandal. Well, let's create a scandal. It's even better. Right? We live in funny days today. We live in funny days. You know, I don't even know why people even go to journalism school. Right? They should learn fiction writing. I'm just being honest with you guys. I'm like, don't kid yourself. I figured that you know, journalists have ethics or something, but they don't. You know, it's crazy. So test everything you read. Don't believe it, especially if it's on Facebook. Don't just, you know, if it's on the internet, don't just say, look it. You know, it looks real. That should right away be a flag. You know, if it looks real, it probably isn't real, right? Hospitality, it's lost in our day, but you and I need to be those who show unusual kindness, because Jesus said we're to do these unto the least of these, right? Because if we do it unto the least, we're doing it unto him. So it's going to take more than us being lost. It's going to take us more than being physically spent or emotionally spent. Guess what? The enemy's not going to send us. We're not going to quit, right? Also, the third thing, it's going to take more than him attacking us. It's going to take more than being attacked. Look in verse 3, Acts 27. So here we go. The Apostle Paul has been arrested, right? They're beating him up. They arrest him. People taking the vows about killing him, right? He's transferred to Caesarea. More lies about him. He's been on the boat, right? The boat crashes. He makes it right to the coast. He makes it to the beach. You know, he's getting himself warmed up, and look what happens. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper, what's a viper? It's a poisonous snake. A viper came out because of the heat, right? They usually go dormant when it's cold, but because of the heat, here they come. But because of the heat, the viper came out and he fastened on his hand. So here he got to poison the snake. You're like, oh, what else can go wrong, right? I don't know if you've ever had like a week like that. Like, man, what else can go wrong in this week? But I want to point out a few things about this. Number one, I'm impressed that the Apostle Paul is out there helping get firewood. Wait a minute. Doesn't he not know that he's the Apostle Paul? Scripture says this. If you want to be great in the kingdom, then you're what? Servant of all. Okay. So hopefully that if you say anything about me is that, man, pastor's a servant. He'll do whatever needs to be done. Hopefully you'll say that about my staff. Hopefully you'll say it about my leaders. That, man, the leaders in this church don't say, hey, but I'm a leader. Do you know I'm a leader? No, that you won't even know whether we're a leader or not because we're servants. And so I'm impressed by him. And so here is, he's helping, he's doing ministry, and still, right, and still, this poisonous viper gets him. In that day, they didn't have anti-venom. I mean, you got bit, you usually what? Died, right? You know, in Scripture, you see a lot of times snakes and vipers and that kind of stuff really represent the evil one because in many ways, they work the same way. See, here this viper attaches himself to the Apostle Paul. And I asked this morning, what is the enemy or how is the enemy trying to attach itself to you? Maybe sickness. Maybe that's the thing that he said, you know what? I'm gonna reach out and bite you with sickness. Maybe it's with addiction, right? Maybe it's addiction. Maybe that's what you're struggling with this morning. Maybe it's fear and anxiety. Maybe it's debt, right? Maybe family problem, maybe it's doubt, whatever it might be, the enemy will attack you because he wants to wear you down. He wants you to back off. He wants you to quit. He wants you to go home. That's what he wants. Because when you quit, you're not a danger to him. As soon as you quit, he's like, woo, did my job, right? There's probably among demons a bonus structure, right? You get three Christians to quit and you get a bonus. Come on. You get four to quit, you get a free vacation. I don't know what it is, but they want to ultimately get you to quit because you're dangerous when you don't quit. You're dangerous when you get ticked off at darkness. You're dangerous when you get ticked off at the enemy. You hear me say, I want to raise up some brawlers, men and women that know how to brawl, right, in the spiritual realm. And I love, we have a lot of men in our church. And I love that. We have a lot of men in our church. See, men, a lot of times the way we're raised, we learn how to brawl. Well, I want you to take that and learn how to brawl in the spiritual realm. You know, I went to somebody in our church, and the enemy attacked him this last week. And so I told him last week, you get on your knees. You get on your knees, you go back, right? Because Scripture tells us to resist the enemy. Right? Draw near to God, resist the enemy, he'll flee. It's not he might flee, he will flee. So I said, get on your knees, and you began to attack him. Sure enough, they were delivered from the situation. And I said, well, let me just tell you this. I'm thinking, I take the practical and I mix it with spiritual. I said, what's rule number one in brawling on the streets? What's rule number one when you get in a fight? Rule number one is this: when you knock the guy out, you don't what? You don't let him get back up. Because he's going to be mad. Real mad. And I said, it's the same way. You got the enemy on the run. Right? He's down. Stay on your knees and hit him again. And you hit him again. You don't give up. See, that's a mistake believers sometimes do. We're like, oh, okay, the heat is off. So we get off of our knees and here he comes, right? Here he comes. So what's he trying to do? So even if he attacks you, I tell you what, fight him. And you'll come through the trial stronger. You'll come through the trial wiser. You'll come through the trial bolder. You're like, no, you know what? You picked on the wrong guy. Picked on the wrong guy. Faithful. Think, now I know that you're defeated. Now I know that you're not as powerful as you think you are. You're not as powerful as you made me believe you were. See? Now I know. Now I know. See, once again, it's understanding that you and I are to be victorious. The analogy I like to use is this. You have two teams. One team is 0-12. They haven't won a game all season long. And then you have another team that's 12-0. They've won every game this season. My suspicion is this, that when they take out of the field, they look differently. The ones that are 0-12, I hope we don't get blown out this week, you know, again. Right? There are a lot of times people that are losing, they're on the defensive. And I, yeah, man, the goal is not to lose it by a lot. I mean, I understand that. When I was a runner, I mean, I was a decent runner, but I ran against some elite guys. And the goal running against elite guys is not to look real bad. That's running defensively. But the guys that are 12-0, I mean, they take the field. They're like, man, we're going to crush them like we've crushed everybody. Totally different. And as believers, don't live defensively. Because you and I, we're the unstoppable spirit-filled church. We're called to live offensively, not defensively. Amen? Amen. And so if you go through trials, make sure you come out bolder and more faith-filled on the other side. So it's going to take more than the enemy getting us lost. It's going to be taking more than him getting us physically or emotionally spent. It's going to take more than him attacking us. And also, it's going to take more than being judged wrong. Than being judged wrong. Okay? See, there's a misteaching that we're not to judge. No, we're to be people that have judgment. But it's quite another thing to be judged wrong. Look at verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they're like, oh, that's not good. Or more like they said, that's going to hurt. When the natives saw that the creature hanging from the hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a what? Murder. Oh, my gosh. I mean, there's like a lot of steps before you get to the murder. He's a murderer, right? No doubt this man's a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. See, they were very primitive in their understanding of justice. Even in our day, people say, well, it's karma. Shut up. You don't know what karma is, right? You see, it's a sense that if you do right, things are going to be good. If you do wrong, you're going to get crushed. No, they don't understand the grace of God. They don't understand the mercy of God. See, we don't get what we deserve. That's the mercy of God. See, the grace of God is really this way. The grace of God is unmerited favor. In other words, God looks at me and he's like, I love you. Not because of anything you've done, but because of me. I love you. That's the grace of God. The mercy is when I rebel and I know what I'm doing, right? That is against God. I rebel against God and he still doesn't give me what I deserve. That's mercy. I try not to live in mercy. I try not to live in mercy. I try to live in grace, and we should all try to live in grace. But here they're saying, oh, you know, it must be karma or whatever. In fact, they actually had a God of justice. They figured when somebody gets their due, it was the God of justice that got them. Once again, nonsense. See, what they didn't understand is that one true God was the one protecting the Apostle Paul. Right? What you saw, you think, uh-oh, he's going to get it now. Well, no, he's not going to get it now because he serves the one true God. See, they jumped to the conclusion that he was a murderer. And people will do that all the time. No, they one day they love you, and the next day they hate you. And in relationships, it's the same way. I do a lot of counseling as a pastor. I've done a lot of counseling. It's funny. Relationships are funny. Especially young people when they get married. It cracks me up. You know, when they first get married, they're like, oh, I'm so in love. You know, God sent her to me, right? God sent her. So I always write that down. Okay, I'm going to write down that you said God sent her to me. Because like 36 months down the road, they're in my office saying, Satan sent her. She duped me. I mean, I'm like, whoa, you told me that God sent her. Why are you telling me that Satan sent her? You know, it's kind of funny. So I don't let them out. No. God sent her. Right? You're just going through stuff. That's it. You're going to go. We're going to walk you through stuff. Right? We're going to walk you through stuff. And that's the beauty about this church, is we'll walk you through stuff anytime. Right? We're going to walk you through stuff anytime. And that's why we have a marriage conference. Can I give you my pet peeve again about marriage conferences? Please, good. I'm glad. As a pastor, not a lot of things bug me, but let me tell you what bugs me. We do conferences to help people that are struggling. But guess who never shows up to the conferences? People are struggling. People that have good marriages always show up at the conference. And that's why they have what? Good marriages. But it's people that are struggling. They don't stay home. I mean, they don't come. They stay home. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And you're surprised when your marriage is going to fall apart or is falling apart? So this conference is for you. But you say, I'm not married. Doesn't matter. Get a head start, right? Get a head start. Learn the principles now. Okay? That's off my soapbox. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. So they were saying divine justice. That's what got the Apostle Paul. But they don't know what they're talking about. But you know, I know that sometimes people speak bad about you. I know that. Sometimes people badmouth you just because you're a Christian. But here's my bigger concern. You know what I worry about? I don't worry about what people say about you. You know what I worry about? What you say about yourself. That'll preach. Seriously. What you say about yourself does more damage than what people say about you. The tapes that you play in your head, the things that you call yourself, the way you view yourself does more damage than what people say about you. Right? And so once again, you've come to the right church because we're not going to let you get away with that. We're not going to let you think low of yourself because God doesn't make a mistake. There's no mistakes in this room. Everyone, God has a plan, an amazing plan for every one of us. You know, the only limitation is us, right? The only limitation is us. Yeah, I mentioned last night about this one lady, and I forgot to double check one of the specifics, but I think I'm still correct. And this lady, she was in her 40s, and her marriage fell apart. It's not good, especially if you want to do ministry. Right? When your marriage falls apart, it's like not a lot of takers out there. But anyway, her kids. So here she is. She's raising her kids. Her kids are in high school, and she can't find really a good youth group. Not like ours. Right? And so she's kind of complaining to the Lord. Lord, I'm trying to find a good youth group. I can't find a good youth group. And she hears clearly from the Holy Spirit, you start the youth group. What? I mean, she's thinking, I'm an uncool 40-some-year-old mom. Well, how can I, you know, youth group is young, cool people like we have up here, right? Not old, boring people, you know. And she's thinking, but she heard clearly. Lord said, you do it. Now, this lady now is in her 50s, so she obeyed the Lord. Would you know she probably has the largest youth group in the nation? We're talking thousands of kids. Thousands of kids are involved in her youth group. But you see, in the natural, you would say, what kid would want to listen to a 40-some-year-old boring mom? But God's never wrong. God's never wrong. So as you sit there, I say, well, what's possible with you? See, this is, if I were to say right now, maybe you're the answer to revival in the Northwest. If you're in your head, you're like, that's crazy stuff. You're limiting yourself. Not God. Because you're no different than the 40-some-year-old divorcee, right? That doesn't have a clue. Except, okay, Lord, you called me to it. then I'll do it. Right? There's no limitations except the ones you bring upon yourself. Here's the fifth thing. Amen? Here's the fifth thing. It's going to take more than the enemy getting us lost, more than making us physically spent, more than attacking us, more than being judged wrong. This is why. It's going to take more because we will shake it off. We're going to shake it off, man. Right? And you got to learn to shake things off and shake them off quickly. What am I talking about? Look in verse 5. So this viper, right, I would say represents the enemy, it represents the attack of the enemy, attaches itself to him. What did the Apostle Paul do? He shook off the creature into the fire, and he suffered no harm. We need to learn how to shake the evil one. So he could have, like, complained, oh, not again. That's what we do a lot of times. We complain. We whine, oh, Lord, why me? Right? Am I just making this up, or is there anybody else out there that sometimes throws a pity party? Okay, good, good. I knew I was in the right church. We complain sometimes. We want to blame God. We're like, oh, you know, why does all the good stuff happen to Spory? You know? Why is all, you know? Why is that Canodels? I mean, Lord, you're always blessing them, but look at me. You know? We get that way. Knock it off, man. Knock it off. Learn to not complain. Learn not to blame God. Learn not to whine. Instead, just shake off the enemy, man. Shake off the enemy. I'm going to tell you the way it works with me. I'm a very visual guy. Very visual guy. So I'm just telling you how it works in here and how it works in here. When if a new kid comes to our children's ministries, we give them a bag of good stuff, you know, goodies, let them know, you know, probably candy and all kinds of stuff. But one of the things that we have in there often is this green stuff, like slime. I don't know if you know. See, kids, they throw it on the wall, you know, and it just kind of crawls down like slime, and it stains your walls. Yeah, thank you, children's ministries, right? I mean, I've seen kids doing it on our walls, and I'm like, but it's their first time at church, so I can't get mad, right? And besides, we gave it to them. I'm like, okay. I'm going to wait until the second time to come to church. Leave my walls alone. But you know, I'm very visual. When the enemy attacks me, I see it like that. Slimes me. He slimes me. Whatever it might be. It might be a word he said about me. Right? An accusation of something from the past. Whatever it might be, he slimed me. You know what I do? I shake it off. See? I literally shake it off. I shake it off by, I'll dig into the Bible, because the Bible has plenty of answers. I'll look into the Bible and I'll find the truth and I'll speak out the truth. See, because when he slimes me with lies usually. So I speak the truth, right? I'll pray. I'll pray in my spiritual language, right? I'll worship, right? I'll worship. But I tell you what, I'm not going to let the slime stay on me. I'm going to push through, and God will always see me through, right? He'll love you. So don't let, you know, like, oh my gosh, I'm pretty slime. Just take it off. Begin to unravel those lies that he tells you. Amen? Unravel those lies. Shake it off. He usually will try to slime you with your past, you know, and all kinds of stuff like that. Look at verse 6. However, they were expecting that he would swell up. See, they knew this was a poisonous snake. They were expecting that he would swell up and suddenly fall down dead. I mean, see, some commentators will say, well, this snake wasn't poisonous. Shut up. You've got too much schooling. They know they're snakes, don't they? They're like, oh, he's going to swell up. He's going to drop dead. I mean, they know their own snakes. So they expected that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time, they're like, and saw no harm, they changed their minds and they said he was what? A god! See how people are? A murderer, a god, no in between. The enemy's ultimate goal is to try to kill you physically, try to kill you emotionally, try to kill you spiritually. That's what he does. He wants to kill your sense of right and wrong. Right? Wants to kill that sense of right and wrong. He wants to kill your desire to serve God. I believe everybody in this room has a desire to serve God. Well, he wants to kill that. He wants to kill your strength to oppose sin. He wants to for sure kill your destiny. He wants you to believe that there's no destiny because, look, the person in front of the mirror is not impressive. Not impressive. When we're in Texas, I ran into this person, and I was talking to the person, and they told me this. They said, you know, I'm called to ministry, but, you know, I don't have a degree. I said, So? I said, you think? And so I said this. I said, don't you think that the Lord knew that you didn't have a degree when he called you to ministry? And the Lord didn't say, what? You don't have a degree? Oh, excuse me. I was confused. No, no, no. If the Lord calls you, you answer. When people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I feel like the Lord's called me to ministry. I say, okay, you're in ministry now. They're like, whoa, don't I have to go to Bible college? No. It'd be nice, right? We'd be glad. We love training. But you're already in ministry. You guys haven't finished with Bible college. And I suspect you're doing ministry already. Yes, you are. Right? That's the way it works. That's the way it works. So the Lord speaks to you something even now. Even now, if he speaks something to you, carry it out. Don't say, but I'm. No, don't limit yourself. God protected Paul through the storm, through the viper, and everything else. So I'm going to conclude with this. I want to ask this question. What vipers do you need to shake off this morning? We all have something that we got to shake off. Maybe it's you. It's doubt. You're scared. Maybe the Lord's asking you to, you know, reach your school, and there's the enemy. He's lying to you. It's like a viper. He's attaching himself to you. Well, what if you get rejected? Maybe the Lord's speaking to some of you. You're here from. You're to reach your place of work. You know, what if I get fired? Shake that off. Right? Shake it off. The Lord didn't say, I'm calling you until you get fired. No, he's calling you. Let him take care of the job. Let him. In fact, the way I told myself, I said, you know, the worst thing that could happen to me was that I get fired. Yeah, so what? I'll get another job. So that way I wouldn't worry about being a witness for the Lord. So what vipers do you need to shake? Maybe discouragement. Maybe you can hear you're just discouraged. Just it's almost been like life has been piling on you. Maybe what the viper that you have to shake off is really past failures. You failed before. And because you failed before, you would say, you know, I'm living defensively instead of living offensively. I've been hurt by people, so I don't trust people. And I've been hurt by certain circumstances, so I'm real cautious now. It's one thing to be cautious, but you can be offensively cautious too. Or maybe what you're fighting with is just negative thoughts. You say, you know, I'm that tape of how I view myself is so negative. Well, I tell you what, you got to shake that viper off. And I don't care if you got to shake it every day. You shake that thing off, right? Because God didn't put that on you. Don't let anything stick that God didn't put on you. Matthew 16:18, this is what Jesus said. And I'm going to apply it right to you. Jesus said this, and he's talking to Peter. See, Peter, because of heaven, he figured out who Jesus was. And so Jesus says this, upon this rock, really he's talking about that revelation that Peter received about who Jesus was. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against it. Here's two things that we got to understand. It's like a contest. Only one prevails. So we're in a contest with hell. And he's telling us, hell's not going to prevail. The church prevails. We're like, yes. Here's the second thing. You got to understand who he's talking about. He's talking about you. You're the church. He's saying you're prevailing. You got to think like a winner, not like a loser. He says, think like a winner. So I never face a situation thinking I'm going to lose. In fact, I know I'm not going to lose. I know I'm not going to lose. I don't care what the enemy throws at me. I know I'm not going to lose because Jesus told me. You and I are part of the unstoppable, spirit-filled church. We will not lose. Amen? Amen. Everybody.